All through our lives, and especially when we gather together like this, it's so wonderful to get inside church and feel His presence, isn't it? And as the church, Jesus again has ascended, but we are His representatives. We are the ones that speak, if you will, on His behalf, ambassadors for Christ. It is important then that the church be the church. It is important that we be who we are. In 1935, this local congregation got its formal start in, under the leadership of Brother Branding. And he led us and other pastors, and our current pastor, Brother Williford, is doing that. But the church that Jesus founded had its beginning way back in the first century. You can read about it in the book of Acts, the second chapter. It was on the day of Pentecost, a Jewish feast, that this church got its start. And it's important for the church that Jesus founded to be the church that Jesus founded. It's important for us to be who we are. As members of the body of Christ, we don't know how else to act except as our born-again selves. Is that right? We don't know how else to act except as our born-again selves. We've just got to be who we are. When we were filled with the Holy Ghost, our lives were changed. As the Apostle Paul put it, we became a new creation. Is this right or not? Old things were passed away. All things became new. Our lives were completely turned around. That wasn't just a chorus we were singing earlier. He has picked us up. He has turned us around. He has placed our feet on solid ground. We know of which we sing tonight. We know of which we speak tonight. He's changed our lives. And we don't know how else to act except as those who have been born again. Born of water and born of the Spirit. Contrary to what some people think, we're not a cult. I don't know if you knew that, but some people think you're a bunch of cult people. They do. They think you're weird, strange, out of your gourd. Thank you. That's what I was going to say, and I was wondering if I should. No problem, though. That's what some people think, but we're not a cult. I will admit this, we're different. We're not in the mainstream, are we? Certainly when it comes to religion, we're not in the mainstream of religion, but think about it for a moment. That's always been the case with God's people. Remember Israel? Weren't they specifically told, don't be like the other nations around you? In fact, they got into trouble when they tried to be like the other nations. Do you remember when the church was born in the first century? It was unlike anything else in the Roman Empire. Roman leaders didn't know what to do with it. Jewish leaders didn't know what to do with it. It was like anything else in existence. And why should it be any different in the 21st century? We are the church that Jesus founded. We are the ones that He brought into existence. And we just have to be who we are. We're not a cult. Everything we do is based on the Bible. Everything we do is based on the Word of God. When it comes to our doctrines, we have chapter and verse for what we believe and what we teach and what we preach. And when it comes to Christian living, if we don't have chapter and verse, we've got biblical principles. You know, God was very wise to give us broad-based principles because they apply to every generation. And what we need to do as the current generation is just have the submission to God and the sensitivity to God to figure out how to apply those principles. But everything we do is based on the Bible. Is that not right? We have scriptural reason for everything that we do. And I want to preach for a little while, if you'll permit me, on one of the misunderstood aspects of Pentecostalism. I'm going to preach for a little while about the divine order of worship. That title may be a bit misleading, but I think if you'll hang with me for a few minutes, you'll figure out what I'm talking about. The divine order of worship. For those who are not brought up in the Pentecostal faith, can you remember your first time to come to a Pentecostal service? Eye-opening, wasn't it? Darnell lifted his hand. He told me a little bit about what he experienced. Kind of strange, wasn't it? Kind of weird if you weren't accustomed, if you weren't familiar with Pentecostal worship. In a Pentecostal service, a service leader can say, let's worship, and that gets carried out in a whole lot of different ways. They may suggest or invite people to worship, and that can be filled out or carried out or acted upon in just a whole lot of different ways that may seem real disorganized. May seem out of order, may seem like everybody has come unglued, but that's the divine order of worship. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship in spirit, worship in truth is the divine order of worship for the church of Jesus Christ. Worship is natural for every human being. If you'll consider this with me for a moment, it's not a question of whether or not we as humans will worship. We will worship. All the way from ancient civilizations to their primitive ways to this present civilization with its sophisticated approaches and philosophies, mankind has worshiped someone or something. It's just been the way it is, and it's going to remain that way. It's not a question of if we will worship. It's a question of who or what we will worship. And this passage of Scripture tells us that God is looking for worshipers. If you ever wonder who God is looking for, the answer is right here. He's looking for worshipers. If you ever wonder who God has his eye out for, it's worshipers. If you ever have it cross your mind, what is it that pleases God? What is it that brings a smile to his face? The answer is plain for us. God is looking for worshipers. Your past may not be perfect. Your past may be tainted by sin, but you can be a worshiper. God can forgive the sins of a worshiper. God understands that worship involves humility and surrender. Worship goes to a higher authority than yourself, and God can take a worshiper and lead that worshiper to a place of repentance. Hey, God can revolutionize the life of a worshiper. God can completely turn around a worshiper. God can take a worshiper and conform that worshiper into his own image. God can take a worshiper and mold and shape and lead and guide and use that worshiper for his glory. God is looking not for fake or artificial worship tonight. He's not looking for half-hearted or ceremonial worship tonight, but he's looking for those who will worship him in spirit. He's looking for those who will worship him in truth. For that is the divine order of worship. When you worship the Father in spirit and in truth, you have done what God is looking for you to do. Now, I'm certain there are many ways that we could define worship in spirit and truth, but since I be the one preaching tonight, let me just throw this out to you. Worship in spirit and in truth is the sincere, heartfelt expression of love to God. Now, you're not in school. Somebody said, thank God. So you don't have to write that down, but let me give it to you once more. Worship in spirit and in truth is the sincere, heartfelt expression of love to God. Worship in spirit and in truth is true love shown to the true God. It is the honest, heartfelt adoration of the Creator by creation. Worship in spirit and in truth, by what Jesus says here, is spontaneous, and it's motivated by love. The unfamiliar may think that Pentecostal worship is out of control. If you've got relatives or friends that have visited who aren't of the Pentecostal faith, maybe after church, they told you that in so many words. Those who aren't familiar with Pentecostal worship, they may think that worshipers are nothing more than a mob that has lost its perspective. They think we're nothing more than a mob that has gone off the deep end. But hear me tonight, what appears as disorder in the presence of the Lord has an order to it. When David became king of Israel, he wanted to have God just as close as he possibly could to him. As this choir so beautifully sang, he wanted to continually be in the presence of the Lord. He wanted to seek God. He wanted God all around him because he knew that in the presence of God, he could have all of his needs met. He could have what he needed if he had God around him. In those days, though, the Mosaic law had that the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. So David just got to putting two and two together and realized, if I can literally get the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, I'll have God just as close as I can possibly get him to me. David set out to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and after the first attempt failed, he finally got it right. They were on their way to Jerusalem. The priests were bearing the Ark of the Covenant upon their shoulders as they were supposed to, according to Moses. And everybody was in procession, and the ceremony was going ever so well. They were offering sacrifices. But the Scripture says that after six paces, I assume that that means just six steps, David couldn't take it any longer. I'm assuming that the thrill of what was happening just kind of dawned on him afresh. I'm assuming the Bible doesn't really tell that just something welled up on the inside of him in excitement as he realized, I am bringing the presence of the Lord into the city of Jerusalem, and I'm going to have it nearby me. Because the Bible says right in the midst of that procession, he just started dancing, and not just any old dance, but the Bible says it was a dance with all of his might, giving praise and glory unto the Lord. Now, in order to understand this, I did look at various sources just to kind of get the idea of what was going on here. Evidently, it was wholehearted and free worship that was offered by David. And from the different sources I checked, they basically say the same thing. One said that he was leaping. Another said he was whirling. Another said it gives off the idea of going in a circular motion. And there was one source that even said one of the root words in this passage talks about separating from the limbs. I think you might say that David was coming apart in worship. He was dancing with all of his might, leaping and whirling and giving honor and glory to God because he loved Jehovah and wanted Jehovah to know that he had that love beating in his heart. Now, David's wife, Michal, saw all of this from a distant window, and she thought that the king was out of order. She thought that he was not following protocol. After all, a king should have a certain degree of decorum. A king ought to reach a certain level of dignity, especially when he's in the presence of his subjects. She thought that David was out of order, and she was waiting on him when he got home. Just waiting to let him have it. And the King James says it something like this: how gloriously did the king behave himself in the presence of the people today? If it would have been a wife talking to her husband today, it might have sounded something like this: what were you thinking, acting like an idiot in front of all those people? Come to think of it, my wife's probably said that to me a time or two. Didn't have anything to do with worship, but probably I was acting like an idiot a time or two. See, what was wrong with you, David? In her mind, he was out of order. He had stepped outside the bounds of protocol and what was appropriate for a king to do. But David's answer is the explanation. I don't use the word defense because that's not what it was, but it was an explanation for every bit of wholehearted, free, and uninhibited worship that's ever offered unto the Lord. He told Michal, it was before the Lord that I offered the worship. Michal, get this straight in your mind. I wasn't dancing for you. Go ahead and get this clear in your thinking, Michal. I wasn't doing it to get your attention. I wasn't doing it to get your approval. I wasn't out to get your acceptance. I didn't want to make your day, Michal. I wanted to make the Lord's day. I came dancing. I came leaping. I came whirling. All because of my love for Jehovah. I didn't want your attention or acceptance. I was doing it for God. What you have to understand, Michal, is this is the God who took me out of the sheepfold to lead the people of Israel. You better believe I'm going to worship him. This is the God who was with me in the valley of Elah. I faced a giant by the name of Goliath, and I killed him with a slingshot. That's impossible, humanly speaking, but I did it because God was on my side. You better believe I'll praise him. This is the God who allowed me to rescue a lamb from the mouth of a bear on one occasion and the mouth of a lion on another occasion. This is the God who was with me while Saul hunted my life down. He wanted to kill me and take my life, but oh, God was there to spare me. Yes, I'll praise him. Yes, I'll worship him. It was before the Lord, Michal, that I danced and gave my praise. And David's answer stands as the answer for anyone today who would ask of Pentecostal worship, why so demonstrative? Why so emotional? Why get so beside yourself in praising God? It's because every time we worship, and in every way we worship, we're doing it unto the Lord. We're not trying to get one another's attention, are we? We're not trying to gain the approval or the acceptance of each other, but we've come to worship Jesus Christ. He's the one that set us free. He's the one that delivered us. He's the one that gave us brand new life, and we've come to praise him. We don't do it to get other people's attention or acceptance. We do it unto the Lord. I know that we at times do worship as a group when we come together in church like this, but that only makes sense, doesn't it? We are the family of God. We are brothers and sisters, aren't we? We do have like precious faith. Haven't we been delivered by the same Redeemer? Hasn't the same blood set us free and paid the penalty for our sins? Hasn't he brought us out of darkness into marvelous light? No wonder we praise him together like we do. No wonder we join our worship and our hearts and our praise unto him. He set us free. He healed our bodies. He comforted us. He guided us. He led us down the right. He put our feet on the straight and narrow pathway. And why wouldn't we praise him? Why wouldn't we exalt him? Why wouldn't we give glory and honor to him? Hey, worship that seems wild and out of order, it's very much in the divine order of worship. Worship that is offered at the right time and with the right motive, it's the divine order of worship. The parallel, or what David experienced, I should say, parallels what happened in the New Testament. The birth of the church on the day of Pentecost depicts what you could call the order or an order of Pentecostal worship. They had been given the Holy Ghost, and they were responding in worship to what had happened to them. A curious crowd thought that everything they were seeing and everything they were hearing was disorder. We're not told in detail all that happened on the first outpouring of the Holy Ghost, but we can infer from what is written that the worship was spontaneous and the worship was just free-flowing. We can infer it was in keeping with the words of Jesus in John 4 that I read to you earlier. He spoke these words to a Samaritan woman. She had said to him, well, our ancestors worship in this mountain, and your ancestors worship in that mountain. But Jesus made it so plain to her, if you read the earlier verses, that the particular place of worship is not the issue. You can worship God anytime and anywhere. And somebody that's thankful for that said, amen. You can worship him anywhere and anytime. Worship, Jesus tells us, is not restricted to ceremony or ritual, but true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. True worship incorporates our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. True worship involves our thoughts. Hey, we don't lose our mind when we worship. We focus our mind. True worship involves our will. When we worship God, we choose to worship him. We make the choice to lift up his name. It's certainly true that at times a service leader will suggest that we worship. He'll invite us to worship. But whether or not we do is up to us. When we worship truly, it's because we want to do it. It's because our will is involved. True worship involves our emotions. We sincerely love the Lord, and it produces feelings. We sincerely love God, and it creates some emotion within us. And true worship also involves our bodies. That love that we feel inside of us, it shows in our actions. It shows in our behavior. When we feel the presence of God, we physically react. I know it seems strange. I know it seems out of order. But I'm just trying to let somebody know and remind others that do know that it's merely our reaction to the presence of God. It's the divine order of worship. The form of worship here on the day of Pentecost led onlookers to conclude that the Spirit-filled believers were drunk. Whatever they were doing led those watching to think these people have been out drinking all night. There are certain indications that a person is drunk. One is, if you get close enough, you can smell the liquor on their breath. But there are others. Words are slurred. Walking is off balance. Some drunks cry easily. To some drunks, everything's funny. Just hilarious. To some drunks, they get angry and violent, sad to say. And then some drunks just pass out. They reach a level and boom, that's it. The reactions to alcohol vary, but you know this, everybody reacts. There is a definite reaction to alcohol. Whatever the outward signs of worship, and the Bible does not say specifically, and probably that's for the best. We don't have a certain form of worship. But whatever the outward signs of worship, they led people to conclude that the followers of Jesus had been drinking. Now, Peter was real smart, real savvy, and he picked up on their confusion, and he was able to make a point out of it, to draw an analogy. He said, well, yeah, we have been drinking. We are, I guess you could say, drunk, but not from alcohol. We've been tipping the bottles, but it wasn't Jack Daniels. Right, Pastor? All right, just making sure. We're not drinking alcohol. We're not drinking whiskey, wine, or beer, or anything like that. But he said, I'll tell you what, we have been drinking something we call a new wine. He said, what we're drinking is the power from on high that Jesus said he would give to us once we've tarried in Jerusalem. What we're drinking of is the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. He said, this is that spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And what we're doing is drinking of the spirit of the living God. And this that you're seeing, this that you're hearing, is that that Jesus promised. Hallelujah to God. Now let me just throw this in real quickly, a little Bible lesson. Worship, unlike drunkenness, is not obnoxious. Worship, unlike drunkenness, doesn't misbehave. Worship does not intentionally, and I underscore that word, it doesn't intentionally lead to confusion or discord. Now, it might in some people's minds, but it's not meant to be that way. If it does, it's probably just because they're unfamiliar. And no one has taken time to explain some of the things that I'm explaining. Paul taught the church, and it stands today, that all things be done decently and in order. True worship, or decent worship, fits in. Decent worship, if you will, it flows with everything else that God is doing. That's what decent worship and worship that is in order is all about. Please listen to this and please note this. Worship that is motivated by the flesh and is theatrical is not in the divine order of worship. It's not decent worship. Worship that seeks to entertain others, worship that seeks to distract others in their worship, that's not the true worship that Jesus was speaking about. That's not the decency and in order that Paul was describing. But oh, when the motive is right, when everything fits together, when everything flows in the presence of God, it is in order to worship God from the bottom of your heart. It is in worship to clap your hands or stomp your feet if you feel like it. It is in order to wave your arms. You can do it for all your worth. It is in order to leap up and down. It's all in order when the motive is right. It's in order to express the love that you have in your heart with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. Jesus is worthy of all the worship you can give him and more. Don't ever think you can worship him too much. You just can't do it. I know you get tired. I know you get worn out. I know you get sick. And I know you don't feel like worshiping all the time. But I'm telling you, whatever energy you can give to him, he's deserving of it. Every effort you can put forth on this Sunday night, I'm telling you, Jesus deserves it. All the concentration you can manage right now in the name of Jesus Christ for the Lord God, your Savior, he's deserving of that and more. Oh, yes, all the feeling that you can muster, all the emotion that you can experience, Jesus Christ is worthy of it all and so much more. Oh, let's clap our hands together to him, could you? Yeah, we are in the presence of Jesus Christ. Needs are able to be met in this house tonight. As we pave the way with worship, there's no telling what God will do. But it all starts just by realizing, Jesus, you're worthy. Jesus, you're great. Jesus, you're glorious. Jesus, you're high and you're lifted up. Woo! That's the divine order of worship. For those of you that like the Reader's Digest, I'm hastening on here, but those of you that like the Reader's Digest version, here it is. The divine order of worship is not choreographed. It's not orchestrated. The divine order of worship is not. Now, I freely say that in these services, we have an order to it, basically. We have a plan that we basically follow. In fact, just a little earlier when the choir sang, we fully expected every choir member to sing the same song in the same key and in the same rhythm. We counted on that. Imagine what it would be like if every choir member came with their own song, sang in a different key to a different rhythm. You talk about chaos and disorder. Our musicians, now we don't do this to the degree that the St. Louis Symphony does, but we do orchestrate the orchestra. We're not stupid. You're supposed to orchestrate the orchestra, right? That's the way it works. We do have a certain order to serve, a certain few things that we do, but the day we start choreographing worship is the day we've lost the divine order of worship. The day we start orchestrating and telling people when they can and how they can do it, we've lost it. We've lost it. It's not what Jesus intended. It's not what the church experienced on the day of Pentecost when all this got started. Imagine how hollow that kind of worship would be. Imagine how empty that kind of worship that's choreographed would be. If you've come to very many services around this church, you know that people can act strangely, differently, at least than so many religious denominations. But I promise you, we don't train a person to do one thing around here. We don't have special classes. We don't teach how it's supposed to be done. If you've visited this church a few times, you may have seen Brother Fred Bradley here. And I know you're not feeling the best in body tonight, Brother Bradley, and forgive me for picking on you. That's what you get for sitting on the front row. But don't quit sitting there, all right? You always stay right there. That's where you belong. Maybe you've seen him once in a while just kind of worshiping in a variety of ways. And one I've just happened to catch is when he does that whirl thing, maybe like David was doing. I don't know. Ark of the Covenant. I promise you, when he came to the church about 10 years ago, we didn't enroll him in dancing classes. Now, imagine. Now, Brother Bradley, feet shoulder width apart, comfortable stance. Let's try the right arm up and down. Very good. Once more. Excellent. Now let's try the left arm. Excellent. Once more. Now let's try it with both arms. Now I want you to extend both arms and let's go a quarter turn clockwise and a quarter turn counterclockwise. Not bad. How about a half turn clockwise? Half turn counterclockwise. Excellent. You know, this could go on over several weeks, of course. Now let's do a full circle. Are you excited, class? Very good. Now, could you do it two times in a row? And in doing that, we don't graduate them from the class, and then at a certain time, you know, give Brother Bradley the signal. But I tell you what happens, and I tell you what makes worship so significant. We might be singing a song about the goodness of God. We might be singing a song about salvation. We might be singing how great He is, and all of a sudden something wells up in the heart of Brother Bradley. Something wells up in the heart of a brother back there and sister over there. Nobody tells them what to do. They just start feeling the presence of God, and they just start reacting. That's the worship that's meaningful. That's the kind of worship that has significance. When we worship in spirit and when we worship in truth. When we worship because we love Him. We're not trying to get the attention of anybody else. We're not trying to gain anybody else's acceptance or approval. But we love the Lord and we want Him to know. We want Him to know. That's the sincere and significant and meaningful worship. The divine order of worship, it allows for the unplanned scream. I heard one tonight. I don't even know who gave it, but we didn't tell that person to. But the divine order of worship, it allows for the unplanned scream in the presence of God. The divine order of worship, it allows for the unrehearsed dance. Nobody teaches dancing around. It just happens. It just comes out of our love for Him. The divine order of worship, it allows for unscheduled worship. We don't have certain times on the program when you can worship or cannot worship. It's just when you feel it in your heart, give it to Him. When it's in your mind, go ahead and voice the words. I love you, Jesus. Glory unto God. You're my Savior. You're my Redeemer. Just any time and anywhere. It's in the divine order to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The divine order of worship, it allows for a musician to leave an instrument. Now, wait a minute. We're trying to play a song here. They just can't walk off. Oh, yes, they can. I've seen them do it. The divine order of worship, it allows for a choir member to leave the choir loft while they're singing. No, whoa, wait a minute. Everybody's got to be in their place and singing their part. Well, no, they don't. In fact, I sometimes feel sorry for our choir directors. There have been some services where we've had more choir members down here dancing than we have up there. They're just kind of left up there, you know, holding it all together. You know what usually happens? They give up and join everybody else. And we just go right on worship. That's the divine order of worship. The divine order of worship, it allows a saint of God who's listening to a song or listening to a sermon just to explode out of a pew and just go to dancing. Nobody taught it to them. Nobody told them they had to do it, but there was just something in their heart that got in their feet. It was a love for Jesus Christ. That's the divine order of worship. It's allowable. It's permissible. It's what Jesus meant when He said the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Unstructured. Spur-of-the-moment worship. That's the original Pentecostal form of praise. Unstructured spur-of-the-moment worship is the divine order of worship. That's the way the church started. That's the way it had its beginning. And I don't read anywhere, if you have, come tell me, but I don't read anywhere in the New Testament where Jesus said, I want that kind of worship to stop. He said, the hour cometh and now is, and I don't read anywhere where He says that hour's up. It's still going on. The clock is still ticking. There is still time and opportunity for the people of God to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I don't read anywhere where the Lord says, now, that was just for the initial stage of the church. Just on the day of Pentecost, and once that was over, we got everything straightened, we made our big splash to get everything kicked off, and now we're done. Uh-uh. You don't read that anywhere. God is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that kind of worship doesn't need a choreographer. That kind of worship doesn't need a praise conductor. All right, on my count, this side can praise for 5 minutes, but you all sit still. Give me a break. Uh-uh. That kind of worship that's in spirit and truth doesn't get coordinated or orchestrated, but true worship is unplanned and natural. True worship is unprompted and unforced. Somebody hear me tonight. True worship is uncontrived and sincere. Somebody in one corner might stand, and in another corner they might leap. And that's okay. That's part of the divine order of worship. Somebody over here might wave an arm. Somebody back there might clap their hands. That's okay. That's in the divine order of worship. Somebody might skip down this aisle, and another person dance down this aisle. That's okay. It's all a part of the divine order of worship. Somebody might sing their praise to God. Somebody else might shout their praise to God. But that's okay. It's all a part of the divine order of worship. True worship is open. True worship is wholehearted. True worship is of a willing spirit and free. I know that each person worships a little differently, and that's the whole point of this message. We don't do it a certain way. We worship God from the bottom of our heart, according to our conscience, and God's not looking for a certain style of worship anyway. He's looking for worship, period. Or maybe I should say exclamation point. He's looking for worship. God accepts all the worship that we'll give Him when the reason for it is right. God accepts all the worship that we offer to Him when the motive is right. It's not the act of worship in which God meets you, but it's in the reason for your worship. It's not the style of worship that you choose or that you demonstrate, but it's in the motivation for the worship. That's where God meets you. That's where God provides blessing. That's where God gets a hold of you and does great things in your life, because you've got the right reason, the right purpose, and the right motivation. The worship offered during the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, I think, provides a little bit more insight. And for you clock watchers, I'm winding down here. Jesus did intentionally ride into the city of Jerusalem before His crucifixion. We know that because He sent two disciples to go get a donkey. And He purposely mounted it to ride into Jerusalem. But I don't read anywhere where He instructed His disciples how to react when He entered the city. I don't read anywhere where a rally was planned. I don't read where advanced team of organizers were told to hit the streets of Jerusalem, gather a crowd, and coordinate events. But as I read this passage of Scripture, to me, they grabbed the palm branches impulsively. They grabbed them and just started waving them in the presence of Jesus Christ. As I read that passage, it was kind of like an automatic thing that they just threw their coats on the ground as a red carpet for Jesus to ride on. They instinctively lifted their voices in praise. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Nobody taught them that. Nobody trained them to do that. It just happened by instinct. It just came out automatically. It was just on impulse that they began praising Jesus Christ. Now the religious folk, who knew how things were supposed to be done, urged Jesus to quiet the disciples. Please, Master, tell them to hold their peace. They thought all that worship was out of order. They thought it was all inappropriate. But let me just pose this question. Why is it that people can gather for political conventions, sporting events, music concerts, and they can get loud, they can get exuberant, and nobody thinks a thing about it? Yet when you have a religious meeting, all of a sudden you can't show emotion. Why is that? Where is it written that religious meetings have to be subdued? Where is it written that religious meetings have to be done in a quiet whisper? Where is it written that religious gatherings have to be done in a pious monotone? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many great things you have done. Where is that written? I don't find it written anywhere in the pages of God's Word. But I'll tell you what I do find written. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard. Make the voice of His praise to be heard. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I figured out this much. The only way you make the voice of His praise to be heard is to let it out. The only way you make the voice of his praise to be heard is to say it. Express it. Hey, what's wrong with telling Jesus he's great? What's wrong with telling the Lord he's wondrous? What's wrong with telling him that he's great and greatly to be praised? The Bible does say, clap your hands, O you people. But in the same sentence, it says, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Let's not quit clapping, but let's make sure we add our voice to him. Let's make sure we add our voice in praise to him. Let's make sure we lift up his name with our words, with what we have to say about him. Oh, anybody want to use your voice right now just to tell Jesus he's wonderful? Just to tell Jesus he's great? Go ahead and use your voice. Make the voice of his praise to be heard. It's in the divine order of worship. It's in the divine order of worship. Jesus said, if my followers are quieted, if you force them to shut up, or if they choose to shut up, the rocks are going to cry out in their place. Creation will praise its creator. If you be quiet, a rock will praise. If I'm quiet, a tree will praise. But God's creation will praise him as the creator. Why don't you let your voice out tonight? Why don't you get in the flow of worship? Why don't you get in the divine order of worship? We're surrounded by his presence on this Sunday night. Every need in this house can be met because of Jesus Christ. Why don't you just begin offering some praise to him? Offering some, well, you don't have to feel worthy. You don't even have to feel like praising him. But just give your glory to him. Give your honor and praise to him. He deserves it. He's worthy. He's lifted up. He's great and greatly to be praised. Oh, there's none like Jesus. There's none like Jesus. There's none like Jesus. I don't really want to tell you what to do, but if you would just stand with me here in the closing moments of this message, and let's give some more praise to him. Just follow your heart right now in worshiping the Lord. He's deserving. He's lifted up. He's great and wondrous. High and exalted. Woo. Thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God. Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem to the sights and the sounds of worship. And did you know you can invite him in your life the very same way? To the sights and sounds of worship. Every time we get together in church, we can invite the presence of Jesus into the church house through the sights and the sounds of worship. It doesn't matter how you pray because there's no set order. Doesn't matter what words you use. You just pray in your own words. You just pray from your heart. It doesn't matter how you worship because there's no set order to it. You just worship from your heart. You just worship in the way you feel like it. But the important thing is to give him your praise. Give him your worship. Give him the glory and the honor that he so richly deserves. Some people, they worship with their hands raised. And other people worship with their hands folded. That's okay. Just worship. Just offer your praise to him. Some people worship with their head raised toward heaven. And others worship with their head bowed to the earth. That's okay. No problem. Just go ahead and worship him. Just go ahead and honor him. Some people will worship by standing in the presence of God. And others will worship by dancing in the presence of God. That's okay. It really doesn't matter. The important thing on this Sunday evening is just that you offer your worship. Offer your praise. Offer your adoration. Some people speak their worship in a conversational tone. And others just shout their worship for all their work. Either way is okay. Just go ahead and give him praise tonight. Just go ahead and give him worship this evening. Because that's the main thing. To worship the Lord God Almighty. I would defeat my purpose if I instructed you how to respond to this message. In fact, I told the Lord, I don't know if this is going to be a Bible lesson that everybody goes home and thinks about, or if it's going to be a sermon that inspires a few folks to worship God. I don't know, and that's up to God, and that's up to you. But just so there's no confusion or uncertainty, at this time, I'm just about done preaching. And if there's a worshiper in the house, if there's somebody that just wants to come and give your love and adoration to him, I'm inviting you. If you have to go, I wouldn't dare stand in your way. I understand schedules. But if there's a worshiper around here, if there's somebody that just wants to draw a little bit nearer to him, a little bit closer to him, I'm simply inviting you to come. God wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. He wants us to lift holy hands. Come on down the aisle, giving the glory that is due unto his name. He wants to come before his presence with singing. Yes, he wants us to enter his gates with thanksgiving. He wants us to come into his courts with praise. Find a place of worship on this Sunday night.